me to 1 Samuel 16. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. I'll give you a minute to get there while I get a drink. Very good. 1 Samuel 16, the story begins as God has informed Samuel the prophet that the king that he had anointed over Israel, who has done his own thing, Saul, that God has written him off. God can do that. Aren't you glad he's merciful and long-suffering? But there comes a time when God can write someone off. And he did that with the first king of Israel, Saul. The prophet Samuel is having trouble coming to grips with this. As you can imagine, Samuel was raised in, we would call it raised in church. If you remember under Eli, he was raised from a child in the house of the Lord. He had great respect for God and for the ministers and those chosen by God. And he had high aspirations for this first king of Israel, that he would usher in the mighty nation to great heights. And so when God has told him that he has rejected Saul from being king, he was depressed. And verse 16 begins with, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" So, of course, God asks questions not because he does not know the answer. Oftentimes he asks questions for us to think about it. Amen. It's a rhetorical question. And so the rhetorical question is basically saying, when are you going to stop living in yesterday because God is doing something new today? Sometimes we are guilty of living in yesterday. I've ministered at the church my uncle built up Highway 10, which was kind of an homage to my grandmother after she passed away. And they love the Lord. They're good people. I wouldn't speak bad about them. I love them. But they are carrying on the traditions of my grandmother. And there comes a time when traditions are great, but you've got to make sure you've got direction from the Lord. You don't want to stay in the rut because that's the way we've always done it, right? And oftentimes, holding on to what once was prevents us from seeing what will be. God is the author of a new thing. He is. He's the author of a new thing. God is not religion. God is not tradition, though there are traditions with God. God is not I was. He is I am. And he is always on the move. Jesus said, "My Father worketh, and I work." He's going somewhere. You're either going with God or you're not going at all. You cannot stand still. How many of you guys have ever gotten out in the Illinois River, and it can be kind of swift at times, and you just say, "Well, I think I'll just stay in this spot and lift up my legs." You can't do it. Sometimes if you swim mediocrely against the current, you stay in the same place. So, for a child of God, lifting up your legs and floating won't get you in the direction you want to go, and neither will mediocre Christianity get you. Only putting it all in gets you where you're going. Because there is a current called the God of this world that wants to stop us. Amen? And so the question to Samuel by God is a rhetorical question, saying basically, how long are you going to live in the promises of yesterday when I am not there? don't want to live where God's not. Do you? If God doesn't want something, I don't want something. If God wants something, I want what he wants. I don't want what he doesn't want. And so we hold everything in life loosely in contrast to our walk with God. Whatever it is, we hold it loosely because if God doesn't want it, I don't want it. So the next part of this verse is, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing if I rejected him of being king? Fill your horn with oil and go. Hallelujah. You're not going to stay over here. You're going to go. But how do we go? I do not go in my own strength. I do not go based on my intellect. And I don't even go based on my knowledge of the Bible, although that's good. I go in the power of the Holy Spirit. I fill my horn with oil. I said, I fill my horn with oil. I said, I fill my horn with oil. I'm not going without the Holy Ghost. I'm not going without the Spirit of the living God. Because I can't do anything in my own strength. But God said, it is not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so the next thing I do is I not only stop living in yesterday's tradition, or yesterday's vision, or yesterday's calling, or whatever it was. If God has changed something, then I must change with him. And the next thing I must do is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the little book of Jude, we're told to stir up the gift that's within us. You see, it can get stagnant. We can't live on yesterday's manna. Every day is a new opportunity to live for God or fall for the devil every day. And none of us are exempt from the fall. There is a war for our souls. And before I can go forward for God, I must first fill my horn with oil. How do I do that? I have a personal altar time where I get alone with God. I pray. I read his word. I confess my sins. I wait on the Lord. I worship the Lord. I be still and know that he is God. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. We're in a time where Satan's onslaught is to weary the body of Christ. Be honest. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? We can get wearied in well-doing. But God said, do not be weary in well-doing, but for in due season you shall reap if you faint not, right? And so we don't give up. So the first thing we do is we let go of yesterday's promises, whatever they were. Yesterday's past. Can't do nothing about it. I let go of yesterday's failures. I let go of yesterday's disappointments. I let go of yesterday's unfulfilled dreams. And today is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice in that day. And then I will fill my horn with oil. I will walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. For it is the anointing oil that flowed down Aaron's beard. And it is so beautiful. Nola and I were talking about the fellowship this morning. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Spirit. You get a church that doesn't know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you get a church that is dry and does not have fellowship. Because that's what the Bible says. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the oil that flows down Aaron's robe and his beard. That is the warmth and the unity of the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit. And so we fill our horn with oil. And then we're equipped. We've let go of yesterday, and now we're equipped. And then he says, fill your horn with oil and go. Where am I going? Where God tells me to go. But if God doesn't tell me to go, then I wait on the Lord. Sometimes we can get behind. Sometimes we can get ahead. We don't want to be behind. We don't want to be ahead. We want to be in step with the Lord. You know, I was in the military for 8.5 years, and they teach you how to march. There's certain cadences that you say and certain commands you call. Most of them are on the left foot. fewer on the right, about faces on the right, because you got to have to take that extra half step when you do the pivot. And so you have to learn these so that you are in step with the people around you. God has called us to be in step with God. Have you ever seen someone out of step? Maybe you watched an old Gomer Pyle. If you've never been in the military, watch an old Gomer Pyle episode, right? Where he's out of step, right? And so everybody sees it. It stands out like a sore thumb. Everybody's in step, but there's one guy, and he's walking opposite. You know what I'm talking about. And so God has called us to be in step with him, to walk with him. Follow me, Jesus said to his disciples. Be in step with what I'm doing. Go where I'm going. Stay where I'm staying. On the road to Emmaus, these men who walked with Jesus didn't know it was Jesus. And when they finally invited him in and he acted as if he would go forward, don't you know that Jesus is playing you sometimes to see if you really love him? It's a test. You say, well, God doesn't do that. Oh, yes, he does. Read the Bible. He tested Abraham with Isaac. He wants to see what you're made of. When he tested Abraham with Isaac, then he said, now I know you love me more. It was a test. And Jesus acted like he was going to go on with these men on the road to Emmaus, testing them to see. And they said, oh, please stay with us. Because they were in step with God and did not even know it. And when they finally realized it was Jesus at the breaking of the bread and he disappeared, they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures? Well, I tell you, that's where I want to live, is in step with God, don't you? I want to live in step with God. It's the greatest thing in the world. It's better than anything. You could have the biggest house, the plushest carpet, 3-car garage, 2016 Land Rovers and Hummers in the garage, and you could be miserable. But when you are in step with God, nothing can compare. There is a fire that kindles on the inside. There is a peace that passes understanding. There is a joy unspeakable. What's gotten into them? They are in step with God. In step with God. Forget yesterday. Let go of past disappointments, past failures. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and go where God calls you to go. And then he tells him, I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Where does God send me? He sends me to a place where he has provided. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Do you have a need this morning? I know the need meter. His name is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. What do you need this morning? Do you need healing? He's the provider. Do you need peace? He's the provider. Do you need financial blessings? He's the provider. Be filled with the Spirit. Let go of yesterday. Go where God is sending you. For I, the Lord said, have provided a replacement for yesterday's disappointment. A replacement for yesterday's disappointment. Doesn't matter what the disappointment is. Life is filled with disappointments. But at the end of the disappointment, if we get our eyes off the disappointment, God says, I've got something better. Hallelujah. He's the God of something better. Saul blew it, but God's got a David waiting in the corner. Hallelujah. No matter what your situation is, I got good news. God has got something better. Amen. Our whole Christian life is looking to a city whose builder and maker is God, because God has got something better than this old world. Amen. We are living our lives because we know the God of something better. Jehovah Jireh, I have provided something better. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So he says, I provided myself a king among the sons of Jesse. Now, of course, in this story, Samuel asks him, how can he go? Because Saul will try to kill him. And he says, well, you know, go tell him you're going to have an offering and so on and so forth. And so finally he does this and he gets to Jesse and calls him. And verse 8, and Jesse called Abinadab and made him, he's bringing his sons Abinadab to pass before Samuel. And he said, I went too far, didn't I? Let's back up a little bit. The first one, verse 6. So the first one, when he came, he looked at Eliab and he said, surely this is the one. Surely this is the anointed of the Lord. Because you and I, we try to figure God out. We try to figure him out. It's human nature to try to figure out someone. Wonder where that guy's coming from. Wonder why he said that. It's just, God made us wonderfully and marvelously. We're smart, intellectual people. But you can't figure God out. He said, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above yours. Quit trying to figure God out. You will never do it. It's an exercise in futility. That's why we're told, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Quit trying to figure him out. Just trust and obey. Amen. Say, oh, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to obey you. When you trust and obey, that's all you need to know. You don't try to figure God out. So Samuel sees this guy, the son of Jesse, Eliab, and he says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord says to Samuel, verse 7, do not look on his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You know, when people irritate me, and yes, people do irritate me, I wish I was more sanctified than I am. But I'm not. I've learned to ask the Lord, Lord, show me their heart. Because when I just look at their attitude or whatever they say that's rubbing me the wrong way, I tend to want to write them off. But in their heart of hearts, they have a need. And Jesus died for them the same as me and you. And so, don't look on the outward appearance. God doesn't. God sees past all of that, and he sees their brokenness and their fear and their insecurity and their loneliness. He sees their heart. Help us, Lord, to see people's heart. So Eliab was not the one. So Jesse called Abinadab, and he made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Now, you ever wonder why God, in his infinite knowledge in the Bible, will go through a list of names when you see it seems like they have no relevance to the story? I'll tell you why. Because God knows how we are. See, we do the same exact thing. We go through our list of all of the things we're going to try before we stop and just say, well, God, how do you want me to handle this? I'm having a financial problem. I'm going to go to my banker. I'm going to talk to some people I know that have a little money. I'm going to see if I got something I can sell on Facebook, and I'm going to do this and that. When God is wanting you to quit going through your grocery list and just stop and say, God, what do you want me to do? Amen. We are a grocery list generation. We've got it all figured out. And so he's going through the grocery list of people, only God doesn't want them. And so verse 9, Shammah passes by, neither has the Lord chosen him. Jesse makes 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel says to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Now this is the great opportunity for trusting God, because if you're one of those try to figure God out, and sometimes I am too, then you get to that place where you're totally confused. because God does not make any sense whatsoever. I have went through the whole list. You tell me one of his sons, I went through all the sons, and there is no son. We've went through them all. Now God doesn't tell him there's another one. He waits for him to ask. If he didn't ask, what would we? We'd be in trouble right now. God didn't say, go get the young one. He's the one. He just says, go. And then he lets you and me fumble our way through life until we finally get the right question to ask him, because you have not, because you ask not. And so we just mutter around, fumbling through life, trying to find the will of God. And we need his help. And so, after the seven, after our feeble attempt to try to obey God, Samuel asks him, are all the young men here? Is this everybody? Because if it is, God missed it. I missed it. God doesn't make any sense. Is this everyone? There remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. Aren't you glad God uses the feeble things, the abased things? He doesn't use millionaires. He uses foul-mouthed fishermen and river rat kids. And God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. It is the youngest. It is the kid with the couple of fish and the little bread that feeds thousands, because in the hands of Jesus, everything is great, even the weakest of the weak. And so there is this ruddy young shepherd boy, and Samuel says to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes. I think a lot of times the reason we don't experience some of the blessings that God wants for us is we sit down before we're done. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't care. I don't care what my employer thinks. I don't care what liberal politics thinks. I'm not sitting down until I'm done. I'm not doing it. I'm going to keep going. How about you? I'm going to keep on working till he comes. And so he sent and brought him. And he was ruddy and bright-eyed and good-looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. This is the one. This is the one. Remember yesterday when you were whining about Saul? You were living in your past, in the past failures, and I ask you, how long are you going to live there? And I got you up, got you out of bed, made you shave and wash your face, comb your hair, and sent you on a mission. The reason I did that is because this is the one. This is the one. Hallelujah! See, God always has the one, doesn't he? God's got the man. It doesn't matter. We see what's going on in the world, and if we allow the media and all the hype and all this stuff to get to us, we can become depressed and miserable. But we get our eyes off of that, and we get our eyes on the one, because God has the one. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is in control this morning. I don't care what CNN and Fox News and USA Today says, Jesus Christ is the one, and he is in control. Praise his holy name. Glory to God. He's the one. So Samuel takes the horn of oil and anoints him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, verse 17, chapter 17, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. You can paraphrase this and say, the demons surrounded my house to harass me. No difference. Because all of these Old Testament stories, Paul said, are types and figures for New Testament realities. And we know that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood like they did in the Old Testament, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And they gather themselves to battle against the people of God. And if you're not having spiritual battles at least once a week in your life, then you need to get saved. Because I'm here to tell you, that's what it's like when you're trying to walk with God. I told Carolyn when we were dating, I said, you do know that I have the crosshairs of the big guns of hell on my head. I said, I'm not scared of them. I just want you to know what you're getting into. Hallelujah! I'm glad this morning the devil's got my name in his book. Because I read the back of the book and I know who wins. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what the devil tries to do. The one. So the Philistines gathered their army together to battle. Verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and they encamped in the valley of Elah. They drew the battle array and the Philistines stood on one mountain. I'm going to skip down. And they on the other, and they had a champion, verse 4, went out from the camp. We know the story of the Philistines. His name was Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, cubits, your elbow to your hand, about a foot and a half. So that puts him in a span, about 6 inches, not 9.5 feet. The ceiling is 9 feet. So it's about a half a foot above the drop ceiling. Just get a picture of it. And proportional to that height comes arms that longer, right? Biceps bigger, thighs bigger, hands bigger, and he can carry this big wooden beam with a giant blade on the end that could reach out to you, and your arms couldn't even come close to coming to him. He's got an armor bearer, his Goliath of Gath. He's got 6 fingers, 6 toes, 2 rows of teeth. He's a Nephilim. He's ugly. He's got bad breath. He's cursing you by the gods of the Philistines, by Dagon, and he's intimidating you. This is exactly what happens to us in the spiritual realm. It is the spirit of Antichrist that comes against us. And Goliath is a picture, a big, ugly picture of what is coming against the body of Christ. David is sent there. He finds out there's a reward. I have to tell you, since I was a kid, pretty girls always turned my head. I was told when I was 3 in Casa Grande, Arizona, that I had scratches all over my face because I tried to kiss a little Mexican girl out there. She clawed my face. And that set a precedence for my whole life. I'm just being honest with you. David hears that Saul's daughter is the reward. He says, say what? She's pretty. God made girls pretty for boys. Amen? That sounds like a sexist remark, doesn't it? I get myself in trouble. Hallelujah. So David was the son, verse 12. Of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had the 8 sons. And his 3 oldest, verse 13, had gone to follow Saul. Verse 14, David was the youngest. Verse 15, David occasionally went, returned to Saul to feed his brothers in Bethlehem. The Philistines are there presenting themselves 40 days. Verse 17, now Jesse sends his son David. Take now for your brothers an ephah of the dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers. And so he carries this stuff and the cheese and he gets there and he, verse 20, he rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took the things, went as his father Jesse commanded him, and he came to the camp of the army, was going out to fight. And Israel and the Philistines drew the battle array, you know, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the keeper, And he ran out to the army to greet his brothers, and he talked to them there. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, verse 24, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Look at your neighbor and say, dreadfully afraid. Yeah. That's a defeated Christian. Sometimes we're defeated. We become dreadfully afraid, and then the Lord rebukes us. We have to repent. I tell you, fear is probably one of the greatest sins, because fear is the opposite of faith. You know, sometimes say, well, what's the greatest sin? Well, you know, well, lust or this or that, you know. Fear. Bold face terror is one of the greatest sins you can ever. Dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel, verse 25, says, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. And David spoke to the men and said, what? What does he get? Come again? Free of taxes? Rich? Daughter? His brothers get a little ticked off at him. In verse 29, after they get ticked off him, David says, what have I done to you? Is there not a cause? You know what? There is a cause. We're living in the last days. Somebody asked me about this more noble ministry. You know, what's the purpose of that? Because there's a cause. Because the church is asleep. Because the world is blinded. Somebody's got to do it. It might as well be us. I don't care if we are the smallest church in town. Somebody's got to put the trumpet in the mouth. Is there not a cause? The world's going to hell in a handbasket. The judgment day is coming. There is a cause. And I don't care if none of the pastors care on board. I'm not saying that they do or they don't. I'm just saying somebody's got to do it. If there's a cause, call me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. And David sees this and says, this is a cause. This is something that needs to be dealt with. We can't keep playing these games and letting the devil terrify us. Let's take him out. Hallelujah. Don't you love that? Let's take him out. See, all it takes sometimes is one guy with a little bit of faith to get everybody else on board. And then everybody's like, yeah, we did it. He's like, where were you at an hour ago? But that one guy can spark enough faith that'll spread. And fire, the fire of revival comes because one man has faith. Is there not a cause? And then he turns from him toward another and he says the same thing and the people answer him the same way. And when the words which David spoke, were heard, they reported them to Saul, and they sent for him. If you start stepping out by faith, your name will be known in certain circles. Now, we heard about you, right? You don't need to advertise. Leonard Ravenhill, the great evangelist, said, if a church advertises, they advertise their doom. I don't believe in advertising. I believe in having faith and preaching the word and letting God add to the church daily. Amen. Now, I'm not saying we haven't put leaflets out for special functions, but we trust God. Amen. We just keep our eyes on the Lord. So David said to Saul, they bring him before Saul. He says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine. And Saul says to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine. I tell you what, one of the worst things in the world is that you get more opposition from the body of Christ than you do from the world. I mean, it's true. It really is. They will say to you, well, you know, you're not supposed to make waves. We're just supposed to love one another. We are supposed to be light and salt. Sometimes Light blinds people and salt rubs them sore. If it happens, it happens. We are called to be relevant light in a dark place. We're not called to be like them. We're called to be dislike them. We're called to be a peculiar people. A peculiar people. More like Jesus, less like the world. And so the church will say, well, you're not able to do that. Watch me. Watch us. Amen. Watch us. Hallelujah. And he says, your servant, verse 34, used to keep his father's sheep. And when the lion or the bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Hallelujah. I have to say that early in my ministry, I had much more ambition than I do today. But I had a whole lot less experience. And I'm here to say experience outweighs ambition. You know, I'm ready to get all of Tahlequah saved. And then all of a sudden, all these things come against you. And you get beaten down and beaten down and beaten down. And so then you crawl up and you start praying. And you stand against opposition, against discouragement, against fear, against problems with marriage and finances and health. And so you don't have the same ambition you had, but you got experience. And experience goes a long way. David said, I've got experience in this. I've fought in a lion. I've fought a bear. Hallelujah. And so once we have experience, then God adds to our faith. We don't start out as giant killers. We start out as bear killers. We don't start out casting out demons. We start out winning people to the Lord. We start out discipling people. We start out preaching the word. We start out small, and God grows us day by day and prepares us for the next battle. Amen. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing as he defied the armies of the living God. And so we come down. I'm trying to be brief here because it's getting late, but I'm almost past my introduction, and then we'll start preaching. All right. So David goes out against the giant and the Philistine. Verse 43 says to him, am I a dog that you come to me with a stick? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David, now the devil will talk to you, and if you don't talk back to him, he wins. That's the rules of the game. If you don't talk back to him, he wins. Because it's a word curse. You understand that? It is a word curse that the devil is trying to put on you. He will say, you're going to die. You're not going to make it. You know, your finances isn't enough. You're going to go bankrupt. You're going to have a nervous breakdown. It's a word curse. And he will say that to you. And if you don't respond with the word of God, if you don't respond by faith counteracting that, he wins. Because those words are there. They're active, just like the word of God. His lies are active in the heavenly realm. And so David understands that, and David says to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defiled, and this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Woo! Hallelujah! That David, long before he was a lion killer and a bear killer, he was a preacher. I mean, you can't say that stuff without the Holy Ghost being on you. Amen. That was Holy Spirit inspired, and that was God speaking through the man that Samuel had anointed in the last chapter, because this is the one. I said, this is the one. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. You don't have to fight the battle. You just got to say what God's going to do. God's going to do this. God will win. God will change. God will save that wayward son or daughter, husband, wife, friend, loved one. God will heal. God will restore. God will make a way where there is no way. God is still on the throne. God is more than able. Jehovah Jireh, God is my provider. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. So it was when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Notice he's not running from the devil, he's running toward him. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, all our armor is on the front and not on the back. God never intended Christians to run from the devil. You run at him. Come here, devil! I'm not done with you yet. Right? Lying devil. Mess with me. He doesn't know who he's messing with. I got saved at 19. I've been doing this a long time, devil. Then David put his hand in his bag and he took out the stones and he slung it. And he struck the Philistine in the forehead. So the stone sank to his forehead and he fell on the face of the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in his hand, so David therefore ran and stood over the Philistine, standing over him. I don't know, I think that might even mean standing on him because he was so big, right? Does it? Okay, there we go. And he took his sword and he drew it out of the sheath and he killed him and he cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. All you got to do is defeat one of those demons and the rest of them are going to run. I mean, think about it. I don't have to take them all on, but I could in Christ. But all I got to do is kill one of them. Make one of them bloody, and the rest are going to run. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to... Come on up, Noel. I want to close here. Hang on just a second. I might preach this a little bit. I told you, this is really my introduction, because this was my main point here. Verse 57, David returns from the slaughter of the Philistines, and Abner took him and brought him in before Saul with the head of the Philistine still in his hand. Can you get a picture of this? I mean, he's been fighting Philistines after Goliath fell. I don't know how long it's taken, and they finally defeat him and get him. They all run off, and they call him back to see the king. And he's got the sword in one, and he's still hanging onto that head with his left hand. Dragging his bloody head all around battle with it. He's not letting, this is his prize. Yeah. Now here's where it gets good. Jewish tradition tells us that when David took this thing to Jerusalem, this thing, the head, that he buried it on one of the highest points in Jerusalem, which later became known as the Hill of the Skull. Not because it looked like a skull, but because the skull of Goliath was buried there. Move forward to the day of Christ's crucifixion, and guess what's under Jesus' feet? Can you feel it? That is the destiny of the enemy of our soul. And 2,000 years ago, my big brother Jesus defeated the Goliath, the devil. And he said all the way back in the garden, you'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And on Mount Calvary, Golgotha, 2,000 years ago, the head of the devil is under the feet of Jesus Christ, my champion. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Glory to God. Glory to God. And so, you know what I've been doing ever since I got a hold of this? I've been keeping one fist doubled up. And people say, what for? So you can hit the devil? No, I'm just imagining I got the devil's head in my hands this morning. I want to be like David, don't you? I got the head of the devil in my hand. Jesus crucified, Jesus killed him 2,000 years ago. Crushed that head on the cross of Mount Calvary. He's my spiritual David. He's the victor over all of that the enemy can do to me. And I know, hallelujah, I've got his head in my hand, and I'm going to swing it. I'm going to shout and say, look what I got. Glory to God. Come on up, Nola. Hallelujah. Praise God. There you go, right there, right there. Hallelujah. Now, he took it back to Jerusalem, and he didn't know why he was doing that. But God knew. And which takes us all the way back to the beginning of my message, is that you don't know what God's getting ready to do. You don't know. So you have to let go of yesterday, point one. Fill your vessel with the oil of God's Holy Spirit, point two, and just go where God tells you to go. And God will take care of the rest. Let's all stand. How about victory is mine?
I was just thinking that.
Hallelujah. Well, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory is mine today. God told Satan, get thee behind. Victory is mine today. Well, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory is mine today. God told Satan, get thee behind. Victory is mine today. All right, let's pray before we close. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us victory over the wiles of the devil, that no weapon formed against us will prosper, that we are more than conquerors through Christ, that we're the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, and that we put on the whole armor of God, that we're able to withstand the wiles of the devil. And Lord, we thank you that you are our spiritual David, and underneath your feet to this day is the head of the devil. And we will not be fearful. We will not be anxious. We will keep our eyes on the prize, knowing that we are victorious in you. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Give someone a big hug before you go.